How good it is, O Heavenly Father, that you have not hidden from us any part of yourself that we need to know. You revealed yourself in Jesus Christ. You've spoken to us through your holy word, and you've empowered us through your spirit. You've opened our eyes that we might see, opened our ears that we might hear and be saved. And so we give you thanks and praise. We glorify your name, because in you is life and light. Give us that light, O God, as we yield ourselves to you according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We're still in Ephesians. We're in chapter 5. And it's an extraordinary book that we've looked at here. And we've had to recognize from the beginning that this is a book to the church, and it is a book to believers. And so every one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ, it's addressed to us. It's what we need to know after we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The last verse of chapter 4 makes a connection that really is one that characterizes the whole of the Christian life. And this book of Ephesians really drives it home in many extraordinary ways. The last chapter ends, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And so when we ask the question, what does God have for us as his children? What has he got planned for us? What does he require of us? What pleases him? Part of the answer is this. What he has planned for us is for us to reflect in our lives what we think, what we feel, what we do. Everything about us will reflect his character and his glory. Our lives will reflect his glory like a mirror. And the glory can't come from us. We don't have anything inside of us that can shine out and be glorious. We're made in the image of God, and it's a word that means reflector or mirror. And it's not because of the fall, it's not because of our sins that we don't have inside of us any kind of holiness. If we're holy, it's because we've been set apart by God for God's use. It's not because he opened a hatch and poured holiness in and then closes it and sets us down and says, "Now walk with that holiness that you have." It's never that way. We're always dependent upon God for anything good that we are or that we receive. And that's not because of the fall. It's not because of sin. It's because he made us to be utterly dependent upon him, to be his children forever. The maturity that we grow up into is not a maturity where we become more and more independent. And then God, and I'm going to say something terrible about the footprints poster, and he can now put us down and we can make our own prints. It's really not that way. We grow and mature in becoming more dependent on him. Or really, we should put it this way, more aware of how dependent we've always been upon him. And so we come to cooperate with that dependence. And when we're cooperating with our dependence upon God, we know that we're utterly dependent upon God. And so now we want to cooperate with him because we know we really have nothing in ourselves to tap into. Then what do? We find ourselves praying much more as petition, asking God for things, because we know that we can't receive anything good except from his hand. I'm so glad that God mainly does not wait for me to pray to do good to me. But that's me living in this, that puts me in the position to live according to the lie that it's just something I have or something I've earned, when the truth is, it's something I've received. Our very lives, we can't secure them. We must be sustained by Him moment by moment just to be alive. But we can be reflectors of God. We can reflect that we belong to Him. And that means that part of the answer to what does God require of us, what does He offer to us, what are His plans for us, part of the answer to that is this, is that we reflect that we belong to Him. And that means He calls us to reflect the character that He has. And in that last verse of Ephesians 4, it means that we're going to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and then it throws this in case we're thinking, well, I don't want to be kind, and I wasn't made to be tender-hearted, and I don't want to forgive this person. Then it says, as God in Christ has forgave you, as God in Christ forgave you. And earlier in the book, it also says, be kind as God has been kind to you. And so we put in a situation where we're, by being a child of God and a follower of Christ, we've already said, we need you, and you have come through for us. And part of the way you've come through to us is you've forgiven our sins, and you're kind towards us, and you're tender-hearted towards us. And we love that, and we want that, and we praise you for that. But, nope, I can't treat other people that way. There's no way. We have no leg to stand on. We're demanding something from God and receiving it, and then withholding it in our relationships with other people. And that's God's plan, is that won't be the case. And we'll stand out from the world because of it. And the world will say, oh, how they love one another. And so when we turn to chapter 5, verse 1, we're not surprised then when it says in the first verse of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. There are ways in which we don't imitate God. We don't say, let there be light. We don't imitate Him as creator. We don't say your sins are forgiven. We don't. Now, I've said your sins are forgiven, but what I better mean and what better be understood is that only God can forgive sins ultimately and wipe them away, wash us and make us clean. If I say I forgive you, I do that on the basis of the forgiveness that God offers. There are ways in which we can't do these things. Remember, Jesus got in trouble because He said to a man who hadn't even asked for forgiveness. They brought this paralyzed man to Jesus because they wanted Him to heal this man of his paralysis. And Jesus did do that. But first He said to the man didn't even say, please forgive my sins. He didn't say anything. Jesus just said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who can forgive sins but God? Exactly. And that's blasphemy. And it would have been blasphemy, except that He is God. And so we're to imitate God as His children. And so there are those things about God that not only can we not imitate, but we shouldn't try to imitate. And then there are other things about God, His character and His acts in this world, that we are to imitate. And so that's what we've been learning about in these last couple of chapters. And so we're not surprised after you look at the first four chapters of Ephesians, it says, and walk in love. And once again, it's saying, do this as God has done to you, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. What is love? You know, in John's epistle, first epistle of John, not John's gospel, but the first epistle, we're stopped short on this issue of love. Who in this world does not have a view of what love is? Well, we all do. What does it mean to be a child of God and to know Jesus Christ? Part of it means this, is we've come to recognize that we don't know much of anything. And we especially do not understand aright the great things in the world, like love, like joy, like glory, like honor. We have to be taught these things. They have to be revealed to us. God does not come to us and say, just look deep inside and you'll see what love is, what good and evil are, what right and wrong are. Just look inside. I made you so that you don't really need me to know right from wrong. You don't really need me to know what love is. It's just the opposite. He made us to depend on Him to know these things. And then to walk in them as He empowers us to do by His Spirit. And so, when we turn to this passage, when He says walk in love, if we are more mature followers of Christ, and we've learned some things along the way, we're anxious for Him to tell us what He means by love, because we've learned that we're not good at it. And we don't know much about it. And we won't unless He teaches us. Unless He helps us. And so He does. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. What's love? Well, here's part of it. We give ourselves up. We make others' needs more a priority than our own. Love gives up what it wants for another person. And it gives up things that are precious. It'll give up money to help another person. And then one of the most precious commodities these days for us, it'll give up time. Give up time. Sometimes people need our time. C.S. Lewis used to make a distinction between selfishness and self-centeredness. And he was doing a self-diagnosis on himself, which can be very treacherous, because our God likes to do the diagnosis and the prescription. But C.S. Lewis said, you know, I don't think I'm that self-centered, by which he meant I'm not that interested in myself. And one of the things that he looked at to show that he wasn't is he never wants to talk, he doesn't want to talk about himself. People that talk about themselves and their feelings and their plans and their this and their that, well, that's a kind of self-centeredness, you see. And I certainly have it. See, so I don't really have, I'm bored with myself. He's interested in other things, but he said, I'm very selfish. I'm eat up with selfishness. I'm glad I'm down south where I can say eat up and everybody knows what I'm talking about. If they don't, they can learn it. Eat up with selfishness. And what was he selfish about? His time. And you know what the Lord did in his life? He put him in the care. He had to care for this woman that he lived with. Not his wife. He married very late in life. And she was an extraordinary encroachment on his time. And when she was ill, she had a little bell. She had a bell. And she didn't think, this is C.S. Lewis, man. I've got to free him up. We've got one of my colleagues, Frank Thielman, has written several incredible books. They're read and translated in many languages. They're all around the world. And he's just a very sweet and wonderful person. And, you know, if the rapture comes, I don't want to be standing right by him, because I feel like he'll definitely go first and his feet will swing up and smack me. I don't want to get close to this guy. But I also don't like to bother him. If I see him in his office and he's working, I don't want to bother him. Now, other of my colleagues, they're not doing anything. I just barge in on them. But he's doing something. So she never did think, gosh, C.S. Lewis, I don't need to bother him, because he's doing so many things in his writing that are helping so many people. That never occurred to her. Ding, 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 ding. And he couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand it. And over time, what did he face? What did he recognize? What did he acknowledge? He acknowledged that this was God sanctifying him. To give yourself up. God has called you to do many things. Clive, Staples, Lewis. In case you're looking for names for new boys that are going to be born. Clive, Staples, Lewis. He realized that God was saying to you, Clive, Staples, Lewis, who has become an international star, He was an international star in World War II when he was on the radio, and he was selling books everywhere, and you couldn't go anywhere and find anybody who hadn't read his books. And he's saying to C.S. Lewis, I took my time for you. Now you're going to take your time, not for everybody. You're not God, but you're going to take your time for her. She needs you. And whatever you don't get done in your writing, Clive Staples, I'll catch it up. I'll get it done. And so, how do we know if we're loving someone? Well, what are you giving up? What are you giving up? Where's the cost to you? And then, of course, what the Holy Spirit can do is change us so that we don't see it as a cost. We see it as living. This is now life to me. It used to bother me. And I can see something like that happening now that I've told everyone about my son with mental illness. I can see that happening. This has been going on for 10 years. And there were years when we were desperate to try to help him. And also times when we thought, well, you know, all of the way we imagined our life, it's just not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way now. And so we felt the cost of him being sick and all of that. But over time, with God's help and with prayer, I don't feel that way as much anymore. Now, it could change when I go home because I'm dependent on God for this. But I find myself just embracing as my happy duty to do the best I can for my child. That's a work of God. That's not because I just wound up my character that I have and just unleashed it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so once we know this, you see, that to be loving involves giving ourselves up as Christ did for us, then that now can inform how we pray. Before, we might never pray. We just pray, God, give me this, give me this, give me this. Don't let this bad thing happen to me. Don't let this bad thing happen to me. And now we find ourselves praying differently, saying, Lord, what do you want for me in this situation that is difficult, that is taking my time, that is taking my money, that is bringing a cost to my life? And now we don't look at this the way a non-Christian would, as only a threat to my happiness. Now we recognize the living God is doing something good in all of this that gets right to the heart of who God has already been towards me. He has loved me. He has given himself up for me and for you. And now he's saying, I'm going to take you by the hand, and you're going to love this way too. And when you do, it's going to reflect that you're my child, because it's going to reflect my character in your love. And when we do that, it becomes a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We don't need to kill the best of our flocks for a sacrifice. The one sacrifice has been given. But that doesn't mean that God does not want a fragrant aroma entering the divine nostrils. I don't think I've ever said that in a sermon before. He doesn't need that anymore. He's done it himself in Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. He still does want, though, to receive from us that which is pleasing to him. And when we love this way, he is pleased. And see, if we love him, if we love him as the one he is, we are pleased when we know he is pleased, you see. That's when you know someone is, what would have been said in 1974 to me, it was, you're whooped. You're whooped. If you're so in love with some girl, you know, you can't think straight. You're whooped. And it was a criticism, see. You just, so all you think about is this girl all the time. And one of the things that I did, I've told you before, is I realized I didn't know what to do with any female that wasn't my mother. And so I had to go to this, my aunt, who was just 2 years older than me, and she was like a sister to me, to tell me what to do. I started studying to please this girl. And let me tell you, she wasn't thinking about me at all. I was doing all the work. I was studying to please. Why? Because I was in love. That's how God gets what he wants from us. Now, he'll use the law to get what he wants from us. Thou shalt not. That's the beginning. And I still need it. I still need the threat. I still need the stick. But when I'm living a mature Christian life, I don't need the stick. I need the enticement that if I do this, this, and this, and don't do this, this, and this, he'll be pleased. And I want him to be pleased because I love him. And I want him to be pleased with me. And now it turns negative. And he hasn't changed subjects. What does it mean to present a life that is loving and that brings a fragrance to God that pleases him from our lives? But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper among the saints. And the word immorality is the one we get pornography from. It's porneia. And what it means is any sexual activity that is not between a man and a woman who are married to each other. That is what it means. And it just doesn't matter how far our culture goes away from this and tells us this is not so. This is the Word of God. It's not what we think about. And see, we've been so shaped now to just throw sexual immorality under the that doesn't matter or nobody's perfect or something to minimize it. But it's never minimized in the Bible. Several years ago, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, and also Ed Litton, he copied it from J.D. Greer, Ed Litton, pastor down in Mobile, they said that, you know, the Bible just whispers about sexual sin, whereas it shouts about sins of pride or judgmentalism. Well, of course, it was ridiculous. But, of course, most people don't read the Bible. They don't know what's in the Bible. They come to church, not you all, but they'll come to church, and they listen to the preacher, and they trust what the preacher says. I almost got out of the ministry when I realized that some people will come here, and they'll look to me to tell them what God thinks. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. This is just not me being an extrovert, trying to be funny and trying to be smart. I could do harm to people because they think I'm telling them the Word of God. But people will hear that. And so there was a barrage of criticism from people, including Mark Divine in the press. And after three years, now J.D. Greer's come out and said, I shouldn't have said that. And then a couple of weeks later, Ed Litton said, he was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, I shouldn't have said that. Well, congratulations. I'm glad you figured it out in 3 years. Have you read the Bible? Sexual immorality must not even be named among you, much less do it. Sex is so important in the Bible. Here's a news flash. News flash, divine word about to come. Strap in, brace yourselves, here it comes. The only true living God invented sex. It belongs to him. It is an abomination before him. That's what it says in Romans 1. When men gave up their natural relations with women and started having sex with each other, it's an abomination before God. It's not this nobody's perfect stuff. Who cares? Bible's whispering. Why were they doing that? Why were they doing that? Because there's a movement that comes out of the Tim Keller movement that has made being found winsome to blue communities in the cities and around the universities, and that is driving everything. And a blue community is college-educated, Democrat-voting young people, say under 40, under 45, in the cities and where the universities are and wherever that ethos goes. And it basically goes wherever there's a phone. It goes wherever there's a phone and somebody's looking at it. It's coming at you. And so that's why they wanted to say that, because they knew that their target audience didn't want to hear what the Bible says about sexual immorality. You know, when we do this, it is idolatry because we're making up our own God. We're making up our own God. We're sifting wheat from chaff. Well, how will this word fall among this urban community? And then we say, well, we believe this still. That's what Keller would say. We still believe this. We're just not going to lead with that. And then what did it lead to? It led to J.D. Greer and Ed Litton saying the Bible just whispers about sexual sin. Can you believe that? And within a year of them saying that, we get word that there are teachers who are facilitating sex change operations for 14-year-old girls in California, in Connecticut, and hiding that knowledge from the parents of these children. Oh, yeah, just whispers. And the way the child figures it out is they're encouraged to explore their feelings, their sexual feelings. And then we'll honor whatever you come up with. And we hope that you don't identify with your biological sex at birth, because then you can become a tool of the diversity, equity, and inclusion propaganda totalitarian movement that's sweeping our country. But we turn to Scripture, it's as clear as a bell. Let no filthiness or foolish talk or crude talking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure, verse 5, of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, where you live your life wanting what someone else has, you're not satisfied with what God has done for you and promised to you. That's idolatry. You're not getting your confidence and your hope and your joy from God. No, no, no. You must have what someone else has. And you obsess over it and you muse over it. You become bitter about it. That's idolatry. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. I didn't make it up on the way from Hoover. I just read it in the Bible. Let no one deceive you with empty words like sexual sin is just whispered in the Bible. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and isn't it happening all around us? And it's not only that, when you think about 1 Corinthians 5, remember, in 1 Corinthians 5, a man was living with his father's wife. It must not have been his mother, but it was a stepmother, supposedly. And he was living with her. And not only was the church not repentant over it or disapproving of it, they were celebratory over it. And that's the world we live in. Not only are these things that are abominations to God not being condemned, they're being celebrated, and those who won't celebrate it, they're being punished. It couldn't be more horrible in light of the Word of God. And this is new to the United States of America. But it's the world we live in now. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with... You understand this? It's not loving. This whole book is that God is love, and He's building us up, a body being built, and He's building us up in love. And we get this idea love means to just be tolerant of anything and everything. Bible doesn't teach that. We're living in a world that is tolerant of what it shouldn't be tolerant of, and it's intolerant of what it shouldn't be intolerant of. The state, according to Romans chapter 13, is supposed to punish the wrongdoers and reward those who do well. 1 Peter. And it's just the opposite now. Those who do right are being punished, and those who do wrong are being lifted up and rewarded. We have a responsibility in this situation to say that's wrong, not say, well, I just want to be loving. That's not loving. We don't find out what's loving by musing on it in our minds. We find out what's loving by hearing what God has said. Don't become partners with them. Don't become partners with them. For at one time, now this shifts to something very, very beautiful. For at one time, and it's the word y'all, it's not an individual. At one time, y'all, you believers in Christ, us, y'all walked in the darkness. It doesn't say that. That says that in some passages in the Bible, but not here. You all were darkness. You were darkness. Before you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, the impact that your life was having in this world was darkness. Let me tell you what darkness is. Darkness is when you say, especially when you're a minister of the Word of God, is when you say, sexual sin is whispered in the Bible. Let me tell you, these colossal errors come about when people look at the spread of the gospel only in terms of bodies, buildings, and bucks. That's what happens. Because if it works a while, you latch onto it. That's what happens. Do not become. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Are light in the Lord. What does that mean? It goes on to say in verse 10, what is in light in verse 9 is all that is good and right and true. And then it gives us advice about what should be the content of our spiritual effort. Some things we just do, like you know, be kind, do that. Don't commit adultery. Don't do that. Do this, don't do that. That's very helpful. But now he's given us some advice about something that's different than that. It's like a striving. It's something that you keep on doing. It's like the content of your spiritual striving. It says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So we're asking ourselves, how can I please the Lord? We've already taught a lot about what it means to please the Lord. You don't partner with those who are pushing all this sexual immorality. You view it as an abomination of God, knowing that if it's an abomination of God, it is an abomination. And you're looking for ways to be tender-hearted and forgiving one another. You say, well, how does forgiving one another fit with all this abomination with God? You see, tolerance of sin is not forgiveness of sin. Tolerance of sin said it's not that bad, we won't bring it up. Forgiveness means you say, this is the sin I committed, it's an abomination of God, I repent of it. I confess myself a sinner. And in the face of that, the only thing any Christian can do in that situation is say, I forgive you. Now, that doesn't mean that if it was a pedophile, we're going to let them go back and care for children. But we do say, your sin is forgiven in the face of Christ because you've confessed it, you've repented it. It has nothing to do with tolerance of sin. But it says you were darkness and now you're light. What does that mean? Jesus is the light of the world. And this is a situation where we get to participate in the imitation of God. Y'all are light. What does that mean? Friends, no one can be light to the world, even Jesus, by themselves. That sounds wrong. No one can be the light of the world by themselves, even Jesus. How so? How so? We don't believe in Jesus the God only. We believe in the Holy Trinity. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. There's no Jesus, the Son of God, without the Father. You can't be a son without a father. And there's no Father and Son without the Spirit. St. Augustine said the Holy Spirit is like the love that binds the Father and the Spirit. Jesus said, my Father loves me, And he gives everything to me. He shows me everything. Jesus gives praise back to God. And Jesus obeys the Father when the Father sends him to come down here and save us. And the Holy Spirit empowers that whole thing and then brings the Father and the Son into our lives. There's no Jesus, the Son of God, that ever existed who wasn't in relation, in a love relation within the Godhead from all eternity. God, Jesus' own holiness requires this relational dimension to be holy. You can't be holy by yourself, because holiness includes the whole character of God. And the whole character of God is not the whole character of God unless there's loving going on. And there always has been. There's always been the love of the Father and the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's the light of the world in that way. Remember, though, in John chapter 1, when we're told Jesus is the light of the world, that's not the only place, but we're also told this. Many people didn't see it. They didn't comprehend it. John Calvin said, the lights shine in vain. In vain the lamps shine. Why? Because the effects of sin. It binds us, it blinds us, and it makes us dead in sin. But he's the light, whether people see it and benefit from it or not. Okay. But now he's saying this, that we, if we are the church as we should be, we are light too when we love each other in this way. And yet, as with Jesus, it doesn't mean everyone will see the light. Our job is to discern what pleases the Lord in this regard and seek to be the light by forgiving one another, being tender-hearted, being kind, not being partners with those who push us towards sexual immorality. And we become light. But how does anybody ever see the light? How do they ever notice it? How do they benefit from it? Well, we can't control that part of it. But there are parts of it that we can control and that are our responsibility. We can speak the name of Jesus to those who don't know. We can let people know we go to church. Work it into the conversation. Now, if you're deeply involved with Jesus and his church, you won't have to decide to work it in. It'll just come out. Because what comes out of our mouths is what we're interested in, what we're involved in. When I first went back to the church when I was 13, I found myself talking about church and people at the church. Well, you know, something needs fixing. Well, my friend who at church, because that's just my life. But we say, we let people know we're in church. We speak about Jesus. And we live a life that is hyper alert to gestures of kindness and help to people in need. This is what we can do. We can't make it take. We can't make it open their blind eyes. But in God's time, he can do it. I've said this before. When we follow the Lord as we should and we speak the name of Jesus and we do these things, it's like planting little salvation bombs in other people that God can detonate whenever he wants to. Now, God let me dance with the devil for 4 years, and I enjoyed it so much. And I was deceived, you see. I was self-deceived. The devil was killing me with these drugs and all kinds of bad things. I should have died in a motorcycle accident. That's what should have happened to me. But he preserved me. By his grace, he preserved me. And then one day, a couple of months after I saw my mother at 36 years old laying in a casket, he opened my eyes. And what did he open my eyes to? I started thinking about these women who taught me the Bible when I was a child. I started thinking about these men who taught me the Bible when I was in middle school. And all of a sudden, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I didn't think that's the light. I just thought, that's where I ought to be. They know something. They've got what I want. Never before did I see the contrast. But God got involved, and I realized, I thought about these couples, these people, and I realized I need to be with them. They were light to me. They were light to me. Now, they were just as eat up with sin as I am and you are. Let me tell you, they knew Jesus Christ. And they were lived lives where they were trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I wasn't. I was yielding to what was pleasing to me. I wasn't trying to find out what was pleasing to the Lord. So God will use our sanctification to make us a light and then to wake up sleepers, as it says in verse 14. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And He can use us to be that light. Friends, that is meaning in life, what we're talking about here. This is meaning in life. Because what God is pleased to do in His timing is to lay hold of lost sinners who are blind in their sin, bound in their sin, dead in their sin, and birth them anew so that they're born again Christians and they have a new life. And they say so. And it's too real for people in their lives not to recognize it. They really are new creatures. And when we realize that God is allowing us to have a part in that, nothing else can compare. Nothing can compare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for saving us and for promising us our eternal life. But today we thank you in particular for inviting us into your work of redemption. Oh Lord, forgive us when we have forgotten that this is your will, when we've neglected this great singular opportunity, namely to give up our lives for the lives of others as you did, and to find our meaning in life in that. Grant that this will be so at Smoke Rise Baptist Church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.